Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Romans 3, verses 26 to 31. Hear what Holy Scripture says. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith in the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Our friends, let's pray as we look at God's word today. Father, we believe the gospel. We really believe the words that we've sung today and the words that we just read. But Lord, our prayer is that You would help us not just to believe the gospel, but that it would change our lives. And so we pray that these truths that Paul unpacks would drill down deep into our hearts and our minds and our behavior. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You might have heard of Warren Buffett. And if you've heard of Warren Buffett, you might have heard of his sidekick, Charlie Munger. And Charlie Munger said these wise words one time: take a simple idea and take it seriously. I think about that a lot, the power of taking a simple idea and actually teasing out the implications of that idea. And that is exactly what I want to do in the passage that we're looking at today, because it's what Paul does. Paul takes a simple idea, and really, for the rest of Romans, he's going to unpack it. He's going to take it seriously and unpack what it means for each of our lives. Last week, if you were with us, we unpacked what I argued could be the most important paragraph in all of Scripture. We read last week basically something that Paul's going to unpack the rest of Romans. Here's what Paul has said so far in the book of Romans. All humanity stands condemned before a holy God, but God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves through Jesus Christ. Romans 1:18 to 3:20, Paul has basically said we stand condemned. And last week we read these amazing words, but now. And then that marks a major change, that something has been done to get us out of the helpless situation we were in. What has been done? Jesus Christ offered His life, and it did a number of things that Paul unpacked. What Paul said is we were guilty. Through Jesus Christ and His death, God declared us innocent. Just think about that for a minute. We were guilty. All of us were guilty. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been declared innocent before God. Not only that, but Paul says you were enslaved. Enslaved means you had no choice. You had a master. The master was sin and death. You had to obey because you were enslaved to sin and death. But now, through Jesus Christ, you're free. God has purchased your freedom. Previously, you were under the wrath of God. You deserved it. Jesus has absorbed that wrath. And so Paul has said, but now you are innocent. But now you are free. But now you are no longer under the wrath of God. And he's going to say, how does this affect our lives? This is life-changing. When you grasp these realities of what Jesus Christ has done, it is absolutely life-changing. It changes everything. And today, what Paul does in these few verses is just begin to give us teasers as to how this changes our lives. What Paul is going to do is the three themes that he unpacks today are going to be ones that he returns to over and over. And what Paul is saying is, friends, don't simply believe this. You've got to actually let it filter into how you live. You've got to let this change how you see everything. This is not just something you file away as another fact. This becomes the lens through which you see life from now on. And Paul's going to unpack these implications, these gospel implications, and we're going to spend the rest of our lives applying them. So in the rest of chapter 3, in these few, just these few verses that we just read, let me give you the three implications that Paul says and how this changes our lives today. Implication number one, Paul says, if you really believe what he said, implication number one is this: the gospel humbles us. The gospel humbles us. Verses 27, 28, read what he says. Then what becomes of our boasting? And Paul says, it is excluded. No more boasting. It's gone. If you are a Christian, if you believe the gospel, boasting is completely excluded the rest of your life. Well, why, Paul? By what kind of law? By the law of works? No. By the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So here's the first implication of the gospel in this passage. It eliminates our ability to boast. This is so important that Paul is going to return to it in chapter 4. Next week, we're going to further unpack what Paul says here. Obviously, it's a big deal for Paul because Paul spends a lot of time on it. Why is boasting such a big deal? I love what John Piper says. Boasting is the outward form of an inner condition of pride. And pride is our deepest spiritual problem. It's a fatal condition that's antithetical to the gospel and often invisible to us. And it manifests itself in boasting, and it's deadly spiritually. Here's how boasting applies in our lives. We have to admit all of us boast about something. If you have enough money, there's a way to boast about it. You don't ever have to talk about having enough money. All you have to say is, anybody remember where I parked my name the car, right? Like, anybody see my car? Or you just drive around the car and everyone's like, this guy's loaded. Look at this guy. Or you, on Instagram, you post your vacation. Once a month is good. You know, you go on to some exotic location and a four-star hotel, five-star hotel, four stars below you. You don't have to boast. You don't have to let anybody know. You can just let people know, but you can boast. A lot of us, not me, boast about our beauty or athleticism. All you have to do is you just need to make it clear. I know I'm beautiful. I know I'm good looking. You just let everyone know. You emphasize that in your features or your athleticism. You deliver on the field or you deliver on the rink, whatever it is, your power, your intelligence. And here is the reality that all of us face. We look to something in ourselves that we like, and we think that it makes us worthy of love. We think that it, because we have this either skill or quality, whether it's whatever it is in your life, you think this makes me worthy of being loved. This is what makes me measure up. And when people are going to look at my life, they're going to say, this guy, this woman matters because they're fill in the blank. And we begin to base our identity on these things. We think this is the thing that makes us matter. I hope you can see how dangerous this is. Because whatever it is that you get your identity from, I'm a good employee. I'm successful at work. I make a lot of money. I was speaking the other week to somebody who was very successful, rose to the level of great success in his business life. Inflation rates went out of control. His business was seized from him. The bank gave him like no time at all to repay the debts. There was no way. The bank knew what they were doing. They knew that by calling the loan that he would have to collapse. He would lose his business. This is decades later. And he talks about it like it was yesterday. My identity was robbed from me. I based my identity in being a successful businessman. It was taken from me. And to this day, he's shaken to his core because the thing he boasted in has been removed from him and he's never been the same. And Paul says, this is dangerous. Whatever you boast in, become such a source of your identity that if it's taken away from you, you've lost what makes you you. And what Paul says is especially dangerous is when we bring this into our spiritual lives. You know, it's dangerous with each other when we do this, but when we do it with God, you know, we're not just seeking human approval, we're trying to get God's approval by something that we're boasting in. This is dangerous. We're trying to convince God that somehow we matter because of X. In Paul's day, this is what people were doing. God, I know I belong to the Jewish nation. Or God, I know the law. God, I'm circumcised. God, I know Torah. I go to synagogue every week. Just like today, many of us might be tempted to boast that we have memorized so much of Scripture, or I've been a member of the church for this long, or my spiritual disciplines are impeccable, or I've grown so much, or I'm viewed in the church as being a spiritually mature person, or I've suffered much for the gospel. And here's what Paul says. The gospel comes along and it takes away any ground for boasting whatsoever. And here is the logic that he teases out here. What did you contribute to your salvation? Absolutely nothing. Because you contributed absolutely nothing, what can you boast about your salvation? And the answer again is absolutely nothing. Friends, how are you made right with God? Not by keeping the law, but only by realizing I have empty hands, I'm spiritually bankrupt, and I have to come to Jesus with nothing and receive with empty hands of faith what I could not do for myself. God accomplished our salvation without any contribution from us. He did it all. We had no part in achieving it. And what Paul says, here's what this means. It's pure gift. We can't even boast about our faith. You know, we're so deceitful that we could say, well, I have the knowledge to come to Jesus Christ by faith. My faith is what saves me. Nope, we can't even boast in our faith because our faith is a gift from God. Faith is simply the means by which we enter into the riches of the gospel. And this too comes from God. We have no basis for boasting whatsoever. And so what Paul is saying here is, we came today into this church here today with nothing to brag about, nothing to boast about spiritually. And here's the thing Paul's saying. You know what's going to kill you more than anything else? Pride. You know what the gospel robs you of? Pride. The gospel is antithetical to pride. Or to put it a different way, pride is antithetical to the gospel. Here's the thing. If you are proud, if you are boasting in anything, it puts you back on the performance plan, which is a dead end. But not only that, pride robs God of his glory. Friends, whenever you boast, what you're doing is essentially robbing God of his glory. All the glory belongs to God for your salvation. When we boast about our salvation, we're taking some of that glory and saying, we deserve some credit. Let me ask you a question this morning. In what are you tempted to boast in spiritually? Is there anything this morning where you come in and you're like, I'm something because of X, you know, I always go to church, or people see me as being spiritually mature, how much I've grown, how faithful I am, how sacrificial I am in giving, how hard I work for the Lord. Here's the liberating truth this morning, friends. You have nothing to boast about. You don't have to prove anything to God. You have nothing to prove. Everything about you is proven not by your own accomplishments, but by Jesus on the cross. You are fully accepted today, not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus has done. And here's how you know you're slipping into spiritual pride. By the way, all of us are going to do this. One of the things about pride that's so silly is none of us have any reason for pride whatsoever. Like, it's kind of ridiculous for us to be proud of anything. Everything we have that's good is a gift from God. We can't take credit for. Everything is a gift. And so anything we're proud about is completely ridiculous. But here's how we handle pride when it comes up in our lives. God willing, you'll be convicted. Confess it. Get back to the point where you say, I have nothing to be proud of. My only boast is in Jesus. He is the only reason. He's the only thing I can boast in, Jesus. Thank you, God, that my acceptance is not based on my own performance. It's got everything to do with your grace. Let the gospel humble you, and then let it lift you up. Friends, the thing that people say about Christians is they're so proud. They're so self-righteous. I hope the thing that people, as they get to know us, will say is they're so humble. They realize they've got nothing to brag about except for Jesus. Jesus is their only hope. And so the gospel, Paul says, eliminates pride. As the song says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's the first implication of the gospel. So that's number one, but here's the second implication. The gospel humbles us. Here's the second implication in verses 29 to 30. Number two, the gospel unites us. So the gospel humbles us. Number two, the gospel unites us. So Paul says here in verses 29 to 30, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not also God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Implication one, nobody can boast. Implication number two, there's no distinction at all between any of us. In chapters 1 and 2, in the first part of chapter 3, Paul has already argued there's no distinction among any of us as it stands before a holy God. All of us are guilty. And now on the other side, he's saying, he's already said there's no difference between us when it comes to our sinfulness. And now on the flip side, he says, there's no difference among any of us when it comes to our salvation. There's no distinction. The gospel saves all of us on the same terms without distinction. Now I want you to think for a minute about the Jews in Rome. According to what we understand of Rome, Jewish believers were probably present on the day of Pentecost, and they heard Peter preach. Some of them came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. They went back to Rome, and these new believers started a church. And so the church in Rome would have been very Jewish. Originally, these Jewish Christians would have been on fire as they heard that Jesus is a fulfillment of all the promises made to Israel. And so they grow this church, and a few Gentiles come in, and they believe in Jesus Christ. But by and large, the church is Jewish. And the church grows, and these Jewish believers, you know, it's like Gentiles are welcome. Of course, Gentiles can come to Jesus. But there would have been a sense that we have a spiritual edge over the Gentiles. After all, you know, we had the prophets. We had the Torah. We have the law. We have a better understanding. These idolaters coming in, they don't know God like we know. Our advantages are real and significant. And then at one point, the Jews are expelled from Rome. And they come back after a few years. They return to the church. Have you ever had this happen? You return to a church that used to be part of, and it's changed. It's not the same church anymore. And they come back, and they discover that no longer is the church Jewish, but it's predominantly Gentile. And they're like, what happened to the church? We used to be like, we used to have a leg up, and we used to be in control of the church. And now it's being overrun with these former idolaters. They don't have the spiritual advantages that we do. And within the Roman church, there were these tensions between these two groups of people. We're going to see this later on in the book of Romans. And Paul cuts through to these Jewish believers who were struggling with how Gentile the church had become, who were struggling with maybe thinking that we're a little bit better spiritually than the Gentiles are. And Paul makes two statements in these verses that cut through all of that. And the first thing he says is there is one God. Verse 29, is God God of the Jews only? In other words, is there a God of the Jews and then a God of the Gentiles, a separate God? What's the answer to that? No, of course not. You know, is there a separate God? Like, are Jews better off because they have their own God and Gentiles a separate God? No. How dare you, Jews, think that you're better than the Gentiles? He's the same God for both. And then question number two, Paul says in verse 29, is he not God of the Gentiles? Of the Gentiles only, since God is one. He's one God for both. But then here's the next question that he answers, an applied question. Does God save Gentiles in a different way than Jews? Is there like one entryway into eternal life for Jews and a separate one for Gentiles? In verse 30, he continues and says, who will justify this circumcised by faith? How are circumcised Jews saved? What's the answer? By faith. What about Gentiles? How are they saved? Are they saved a different way from Jews? He goes on, also save the uncircumcised through faith. And here's what he's saying. One God, one way of salvation. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew, one God, one way of salvation. The only way for a Jewish believer to be saved, or anybody who's Jewish to be saved. This is going to come back later on, by the way, because there's Christians who believe that if you're Jewish, you don't need to confess Jesus Christ. You don't need to be saved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Just being Jewish is enough. And Paul here, he's going to preview what's coming. The only way for a Jewish person to be saved is by putting their faith in Jesus Christ by faith. That's the only way to be saved. The only way to be saved, if you're a Gentile, is exactly the same way, by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. It is the only way to be saved. This threatens religious pluralism by saying there's no distinction between any group of people whatsoever. The only way to be saved, no matter who you are, is simply through faith, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And what this means is there's absolutely no distinction between any of us. The only way any of us can be saved is by faith in Jesus Christ. One of the best things to do in our church is read the testimonies of people who become members of the church. I think I've told you before, Shar and I, when we first came to the church, we'd be going to small groups and we'd be cramming last minute, like, who are the people in the small group that we're going to meet? And we're going through the church website and we're reading the testimonies of basically many of you people. And here's what we discovered. There's two types of people in this church. The one is, a testimony goes something like this. I was raised in a Christian home from the earliest days. You know, I was taught the gospel and I was saved from a life of sin at the age of 3 or 4 years old. You know, I was saved from a wild life of stealing toys from my sister, you know, or my brother. And from like telling my parents, I don't want to go to bed yet. I'm not tired yet. I was saved from a wild life of rebellion at the age of 3 or 4. Other group of people, I did not grow up in a Christian home at all. And they describe like a life of sin and rebellion and go on about all the way. I was far from God. God wasn't even on my radar. I was so far from him. My life was crazy. My life was wild. And then God stopped me and save me from a life of sin, and he's changed everything. And it's very tempting to say that these are two very different testimonies. And yet what Paul is saying in this passage is there's no distinction. Whether you came to Jesus at the life of 3, how were you saved at the age of 3 or 4? The same exact way. You were saved by grace. You were saved simply by God's grace. How were you saved from a life of wild rebellion? The same way. There's not two ways to be saved. There's only one way to be saved. And that means that God's grace can reach anyone. The people who are here who trusted Jesus Christ at an early age, who've never lived a life of sin, they need the Savior just as much as anyone else. And the people over here who have lived a crazy life and have many sins to be forgiven, who feel like, I was crazy, your salvation is no more of a miracle than the people who were saved at 3. It's exactly the same. Jesus bore your sins. Jesus took your rebellion against him. And this gives us hope. Nobody's beyond the gospel, but everybody needs the gospel. Nobody has a leg up on anybody else. We all enter the faith. There's no distinction, Paul says. It's never been about human advantage or our merit. It's always about God's gracious work through faith in Christ alone. When we grasp this, it changes how we see the people around us, and it changes how we share our testimony. Can I challenge you, if you were saved at an early age and you feel like your testimony is boring, it is not boring. You needed salvation. You needed God to save you. But here's what this also means today, because you might be here thinking, God couldn't save somebody like me. Can I just tell you, it is no harder for God to save you than it was those of us who have supposedly boring testimonies. You can come. He can handle your sins as much. There's no distinction. It's not like you're a special case, and it's harder for God to save you than anybody else. You can come. Anyone can come. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your sin is. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can come. There's hope for the most religious person, and there's hope for the most irreligious sinner. If you come to Jesus, you will be received through Jesus, because there's hope for anyone who comes. There's no distinction. Friends, I hope that we see this. The gospel eliminates boasting, and the gospel also eliminates distinctions. How I pray that people who walk in the doors of the church, that we would just see them. Doesn't matter how they come in, doesn't matter how they're dressed, it doesn't matter what lifestyle, it doesn't matter what they come in with, there's no distinction. You need to come to Jesus like the rest of us. No distinction at all. But there's one more implication of the gospel in verse 31 that we need to see that Paul says. Gospel eliminates boasting. It eliminates distinctions. And here's the third implication this morning. The gospel teaches us the purpose of God's law. Read verse 31, and I want you to, well, let's read it, then we'll unpack it again. Verse 31, third implication here. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means, he says. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Let me tell you what I thought Paul would say here. What Paul has said is, okay, number one, no boasting, like get rid of boasting. Can we agree? Okay, no more boasting. Okay, get rid of distinctions. No distinction between Gentiles, Jews, it's gone. Like we're all on equal footing. Get rid of that. Here's what that thought Paul would say, third. And while we're at it, get rid of the law. Like no boasting, no distinctions, no law. The law is gone. It's gone. If I were a Gentile in that church, I would have been waiting for Paul to say this. The law is gone. Like the Jewish advantage is gone. There's no distinction. Chuck the law. Get rid of the Torah. Get rid of it all. But here's what Paul says instead. Do we get rid of the law? Do we overthrow the law by this faith? And surprisingly, Paul doesn't say what we expect him to say. Paul says, no, we're not chucking the law. Don't get it wrong. Don't unhitch from the Old Testament. Don't throw it out. What do? No, we uphold the law. When I was fresh pastor, newly minted, somebody came to the church where I pastored and said, is this a church that believes the gospel? Yes. Okay, are you sure? Is this a legalistic church? No, of course not. We're a church that believes the gospel. A couple of months later, they come back. It was very evident that this couple was engaged in some very serious sin, some blatant sin. And I talked to them about it. I said, you know, I have to talk to you about, like, it's clear you're sinning. And they said, wait, we thought you were a church that believed in grace. We thought you were a church that believed in the gospel. And I thought you were a church that was not legalistic. Essentially, what they believed was that the gospel overthrows the law. But notice what Paul says here. This is unthinkable. He emphatically denies that he is overthrowing the law. He argues actually that the gospel upholds the law. What does he mean by this? What Paul, I think Paul's going to explain it later. But I think he has probably two meanings. One of the meanings is Jesus said he came not to overturn the law, to overthrow the law. He came to fulfill the law, that Jesus Christ perfectly did what we could not do, that Jesus Christ lived the life. He was the first person in history who actually obeyed the law. And his perfect life actually did not overthrow the law. Jesus was the first person who actually fulfilled the law, who perfectly kept the law on our behalf. And so he did what we couldn't. He fulfilled, he obeyed the law, and he went to the cross with a perfect record of righteousness that now has been credited to us. I think that's part of it. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He is the fulfillment of the law. But I think the second meaning of this is, are we just saved? And we're like, you know, when God revealed his holiness, do you know when God reveals what he expects from humanity? We're under grace. We don't have to follow that anymore. I think what Paul is saying is, no, you don't get your obedience from that anymore. But friends, God has called us as believers to align with God's character. Why has God saved you? So that you actually love the things God loves. That you actually have a heart that wants to please God with your whole life. You don't keep the law to be justified before God. That would be a massive mistake. But if he has changed you, he's also changed your heart so that you begin to love the things that God requires in his law. Let me put it this way. I once heard Charles Price preach, and he was going through each of the Ten Commandments. And he was saying, he was making the point that before we were saved, all the Ten Commandments were basically, you shall, wagging the finger at you shall not do this. You shall not do this. But when we're saved, it changes not into scolding, but it changes to promises. You will not lie. You shall not. They become prophecies. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not covet. It becomes a promise that God transforms our hearts from the inside out, so that instead of being anxious requirements, they become from the heart things that we want to do to please God. Friends, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, here's how you know that you've really changed, that he gives within you a desire you want to honor your parents. He changes you that you want to tell the truth, that you don't want to take what doesn't belong to you, that you want to make him the one true God that you worship and with no other gods. You keep your commandments not because you're trying to earn his approval, but because his ways are good. You belong to him. You want to live for him. Your obedience comes from a heart transformed by grace. And you want nothing more than to have the character of the one who saved you. The law no longer condemns you, but it guides you as a gift from a father who knows what's best. This is an obedience that's rooted in love and fueled by gratitude and honors God. So friends, don't let the gospel rob you of obedience. Don't ever look at God's word and say, I'm under grace. I don't have to follow what God's word says. Don't depend on the gospel, on the law for your salvation, but don't discard it either. You're saved by the gospel so that you could live a life of obedience before the one who saved you. So friends, this is the gospel. This is what Paul has said. And as Charlie Munger says, all I'm calling you to do is to take a simple idea and take it seriously. Take a simple idea of the gospel and begin to tease it out in your life. And when you do, here's what you'll find. It will humble you. Friends, today we come before Jesus without any grounds for spiritual pride. We come today rejoicing and singing because our acceptance before God rests entirely on the finished work of Jesus and not your own performance. Isn't that good news today? You come to him, you came to the communion table, as I do every week, feeling unworthy because I am unworthy. And then I come and eat and drink and remind myself my worthiness is not me, but Jesus alone. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And friends, it unites us together. If you look around you this morning, there's no distinction. Somebody told me recently, I don't like coming to GFC. Why? Because GFC has their act together. I don't. I don't like coming because everyone else has got their act together. I'm too big a sinner. I'm a mess. I don't fit in this church. Friends, if that's how you feel today, there's no distinction. The only reason any of us are here is not because any of us have our act together, but simply the grace of Jesus that we don't deserve, that is freely ours through Jesus. No distinction. Today, friends, you can come to the cross. If you've never done it, you can come to the cross today. It's open to anyone without distinction. If you think you're too good, I don't really need salvation. Friends, there's no distinction. You need to come too. There's no distinction at all. And friends, we come today to a God who not only delights in saving us, but who changes us from the inside out so that we want the things that he wants and loves what he loves. These aren't abstract theological ideas. These are meant to change our lives, our relationships, our daily struggles, and the rest of our lives. So friends, let the gospel humble you. Let it soften your heart towards others. Let it draw you in obedience to the God who loves you. The gospel changes everything. And so, Father, we come today. I'm so glad I don't have to come to you boasting about something that I've done myself. Because then, Father, I would have to continue to uphold whatever it is that I was boasting in. Lord, I thank you that I don't have to impress you. How exhausting to try to live a life where we're impressing others and ourselves. Father, you strip us away of the need to impress anybody. We can simply come giving up our desire to impress, admit that we need salvation. We have nothing. And Father, we can collapse for the first time, taking off our masks of performance and just collapse on the grace of Jesus that we desperately need. Thank you for this, Lord. And Father, I thank you that we can come without distinction. Lord, I thank you that unlike everything else, there's no like A class and B class and C class. Lord, unlike sports, there's no first draft and second draft and third draft and then the rejects. Father, it's not like any of us had a leg up on anybody else. It's not like any of us are more worthy or less worthy of your grace. We all are desperate for your grace. It's our only hope. And so we can come today, Father, not rejoicing in our righteousness or wallowing in our sin. We can simply come knowing that we too have one God and one way of salvation for everyone. Lord, I pray today, even somebody who's been believing the lie that they're a special case, that salvation is different for them because of whatever reason. Father, I pray today, would they revel in the news that there's no distinction, that they can come. They can come and receive exactly what they need today. And Father, I thank you, Father, that there's also no overthrow of the law. Father, that your ways are consistent throughout all of history. Father, that you have always saved people by grace through faith. And Father, you haven't changed. It's not like you've unleashed us to live as we'd like now that we've experienced your grace. Father, you call us to an obedience that comes from the heart. Father, you call us to honor you with the rest of our lives, to live the rest of our lives in obedience and worship before you. Paul is going to unpack these further, but Lord, I believe these simple truths are life-changing even today from these few verses. Would you humble us? Make us a humble church. Father, would you remove any sense of superiority or inferiority from our hearts? Help us to realize there's no distinction. And then, Father, would you unleash us to obey you with all of our lives from the heart? Father, change us. Help us to take the simple idea of the gospel, and would you allow it to change the rest of our lives? We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, for his glory. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless and take care.